All week, I've been calling on us to seek God in prayer, to seek to wrestle with God until he blesses, meaning that we should as a church be persevering in prayer, working hard at prayer, making prayer a priority, and not giving up as we seek all that God's promised to us in his covenant with us. And tonight, in a slightly different way, we're going to look at quite a few different scriptures. But I want to try and show you a pattern in the scriptures that we see in the prayers of many of God's people. A pattern that when God is angry at his people, when his people have gone astray, and God is angry at sin, that there's a pattern of God raising up a righteous man who prays, and then that intercession turns back God's judgment and turns God, if you like, back towards his people. And it's a pattern you see all the way through scripture that, of course, comes to its greatest height in the Lord Jesus himself. But that's the pattern I want us to look at. But just as a kind of a preparation for that, an important concept we should get is that in the Bible we see God's covenantal charges against his people. At times, the Lord, under the terms of his covenant, bringing a lawsuit, you could almost call it, against his people when they've gone far from him. And in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, it's a word, rib, or sometimes some would say riv. And it literally means, it's a formal technical word, meaning a proper lawsuit before a judge, before a king, that you're bringing charges against somebody. And that's how really we should understand it, although it's often not translated that way in our Bibles. So, for example, if you want to turn to 2 Samuel, you might not do all of these. We'll see how quickly we'll go through them. But if you look at 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 2. We're going to test out how quick our walking fingers through the Bible are. And this is just to give you an example of how the word is used normally. Now, this is when Absalom's plotting his rebellion against David. And it says in verse 2, you know, Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was, whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, and of course Absalom was usurping David. But that's the word, though, like a lawsuit, somebody bringing charges and a complaint and a fault. Well, that's the very word the Bible uses for when the Lord, through his prophets, comes to his people and says, you have gone astray. I have a charge against you, a lawsuit against you. So, for example, if you turn to Hosea, Hosea, of course, the first of the 12 minor prophets at the end of your Old Testament, so just after the book of Daniel. And if you turn to Hosea chapter 2 and verse 2, the Lord says, bring charges against your mother. Bring charges, because he's speaking about Israel, because she's worshipping idols. She is not my wife, nor am I her husband. So almost like the Lord saying, we're going to divorce court. And here's my charges, your covenant breakers. Similarly, chapter 12 of Hosea, in verse 2. And you see there it says, the Lord also brings a charge against Judah. And often with this kind of language in the prophets, you'll find the Lord says, call heaven and earth as witnesses. Well, that's, I think, because when the Lord first enters into covenant in Exodus, he calls heaven and earth to be witnesses to that covenant, to God's binding agreement. So it's like God is saying, here they are as witnesses. See how my people have gone back on their word and broken their commitments to me. And there's many other examples that we could turn to. There's Micah 6 verse 2 as another one. But I hope you get the concept, because the key question that then comes up is, if God is then prosecuting his own people because they've broken the covenant, because they're breaking his law. And God himself is angry and bringing charges. What hope is there? What do you do then if you've sinned and you're in that position? And if you're like, God's going to bring you to court. Well, the pattern that then emerges is that God himself provides a mediator. There'll be a righteous person who is raised up to be an advocate and a defender in that heavenly court. And their prayers make the difference. Their intercession to speak up for the guilty and the sinful. And that this person, the idea is almost like this person is so righteous that they have God's favour. They have God's ear. God will show mercy for their sake. So we can't possibly cover them all, but let me just try to, if you want to turn there. But we're going to look at a few. We can go as far back, I think, as Abraham and to Genesis chapter 18. In this first case, it's a little different because, of course, Sodom and Gomorrah were not part of God's people in the same way. But the same thing is you see happening in that passage is the Lord says, well, I'm going down to Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to see for myself. And, you know, the news of their sins has reached me. And then you see Abraham intercedes and he prays for mercy. And the Lord listens and says, yeah, okay. So Abraham says, look, if there's 50 righteous people, you'll spare the city. And Abraham appeals to God's righteousness, God's goodness, God's justice and mercy. And then, of course, he gets down even just to 10 righteous people. But the key thing is there's, like we've been talking about all week, there's this wrestling that Abraham does with God. He doesn't stop at the 50, but he knows God is so good, so righteous, so merciful. He keeps, if you like, pushing for more and more mercy. And because of that, God grants his prayers of this righteous man. Well, then perhaps the most well-known is if you turn to Exodus 32. And this is Moses in the aftermath of the golden calf. So it really begins in Exodus 32. Moses's prayers really begin somewhere around verse 9. But of course it runs on into chapter 33 as well. So here's the situation. Just out of Egypt, just ratified the covenant with God. And as Moses is on the mountain to commune with God and to receive the instructions for the tabernacle and God's dwelling, Israel has broken faith, worshipped the golden idol calf. And notice what the Lord says to Moses. He's furious. That's it. We're done. I'm done with Israel. They are stiff-necked people. You, Moses, I'll start again with you. But of course, also, if you could say with the other hand, God has raised up Moses to be there, and Moses prays. And he intercedes, and for his righteous prayers and requests, God relents. Moses is there as a mediator. And then, of course, it goes on as you go on into the next chapter, because the Lord says, well, okay, I'll forgive them, I won't destroy them, but I'm not going to have my presence with them anymore. You're not going to have that blessing. And so, again, Moses goes to this hard work. I think it's another 40 days of prayer and of fasting, and he's wrestling with God. And for Moses, God says, okay, I will still send my presence. So you begin to see this pattern coming. But it carries on. We won't say too much about it because we looked at it, I think, on Tuesday night. But Elijah, as the prophet God sent, Israel again, covenant breakers, and there's the curse on them for no rain. And Elijah's on that mountaintop praying, and God sends the rain. It's the same pattern. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 19. I guess probably another story you'd be very familiar with. 2 Kings chapter 19. Now this is, again, it's the same thing. Israel, God's people have been faithless. Judah's pretty poor as well. And so the Lord now has sent the Assyrian army as an invasion to scourge them, to humble them. And they've laid waste to the land and they come right to the gates of Jerusalem, the last free city of God's people. And they've got this vast army. There's no hope, you know, that the rabble in Jerusalem can hold them off. But what happens? Hezekiah He's a righteous king. And what does he do? Well, the Bible says he went before the Lord. He laid out all the threats of the Assyrians on a scroll. And again, he intercedes. And that's the turning point. The Lord hears him. And overnight causes the Assyrians to flee and then to be destroyed. But again, you see the same pattern. Here now, of course, obviously is a Christ, a king, an anointed one. And his prayers saving God's people. We could look at, again, don't need to turn it, Nehemiah chapter 1. Now you've got God's people in exile in Babylon because of their sins, their covenant faithlessness. And what's the great turning point? Chapter 1 of Nehemiah. Nehemiah intercedes and he prays. Lord, in your great mercy, the walls are broken down. We're in disgrace. And the Lord hears and grants them favour, and he's given building materials and they can go back and build. So again, the prayers of a righteous man avail much to bring God's blessing. And then this is probably a good passage to turn to. That's one I think we're going to look at again on Saturday, actually. I plan to speak a little bit at the AGM. Isaiah 63. And I don't know if you ever studied this passage. It's a really powerful passage. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. Isaiah is interceding with God for the people because he sees judgment is coming. He sees they'll be ruined. And you actually have here this really powerful prayer where Isaiah is saying, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down to save us, that you would have mercy on us, that are you not like a father to us? And you hear him wrestling with God and pleading with God. That God would spur and deliver and save his people. Am I convincing everybody there's a pattern here? Well, let's turn to Daniel chapter 9. Sorry, I know we're jumping around a lot. And each one of these scriptures we could spend a whole lot of time on. So in Daniel chapter 9, now you know the Bible speaks of Daniel as one of those truly righteous men. Now, of course, he must have been a sinner to a degree like all of us, but I think there's maybe him, there's maybe Joseph. I don't know that there's any sins the Bible records, which is quite unusual about them, although they must have had them. But I mean, they're the most exemplary of saints. I mean, Daniel's a man that when he prays, an angel's sent to him to say, yeah, I was sent the moment you prayed. These are men who, very, very righteous men. And what have you got in chapter 9? They're in Babylon, they're in exile. Daniel's studying the word of God. He sees God had set 70 years for the exile, and he prays. And you look at that passage that he's interceding, and he's pleading with God. He's wrestling with God. Lord, we are absolutely guilty. We're absolutely hopeless. But you are full of steadfast love, covenant mercy and faithfulness. Save us again, Lord. And there's no doubt that in the context of Daniel, that you're meant to see that prayer is answered. And this is why the people are allowed to begin to come back from the exile. And then you've got a really interesting one in Amos. Here's another example, Amos chapter 7. And here you can see the pattern very clearly in him persevering in prayer with God as a mediator. So it's Amos chapter 7. Again, he's one of the 12 near the end of the Old Testament. So again, Amos was sent to announce judgment, particularly on the northern kingdom, for their many sins. But look what happens in chapter 7. The Lord says, look, there's going to be a plague of locusts. And Amos intercedes. And he prays and he wrestles with God and it's turned back. And then there's a judgment by fire that will come. I'm not sure myself if that means war or some other natural disaster, earthquake, but he intercedes, and the Lord relents. Then there's a third one, that judgment will come. And that in itself is like a prophetic little picture showing us this pattern of God's patience and dealing with Israel, and that eventually, you know, it reaches the last straw. But see again this pattern, that when there's a righteous man praying, sin is turned back, evil is turned back, God's judgment is turned back. God's blessing is returned to his people. God's people are forgiven when they've gone astray. And so how crucial this role or this pattern of the praying, interceding righteous man is. Now, of course, as good as all these Old Testament saints are, they were all imperfect and mortal and sinners too. And so the glorious good news of the gospel is that the blessing we now have is a perfectly righteous man who lives forever, is always interceding for us as God's people. And the Lord Jesus is, if you like, he's the figure behind all the shadows that we see in these men. He's the one that they were all a little preview of. But this is a very, very precious part of what the gospel gives us. It's not just the wonderful good news the Lord died on the cross to atone for us. It's the wonderful good news that on the basis of that, he's now alive in heaven, perfectly righteous, his obedience is perfect. And because he lives forever, forever he's there as that righteous mediator, that righteous intercessor. So that when we have sinned and failed as God's people, because of him, God's blessing will continue. God's people will be saved. All thanks to him and his perfect righteousness. And let's actually read, there's three verses I picked out that just tell us this very clearly. The first is Romans 8, verse 34. Gordon, if you found that, could you read that for us? Romans 8, 34.
Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us.
It's just the most wonderful thought, isn't it? That right now in heaven we're saved and protected because he's there interceding. The next one is Hebrews 7, verse 25. Josh, could you read that one for us?
Because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those that come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us.
And again, what Hebrews is really emphasizing is that it's his ongoing life, his resurrection life. He'll never die. He's in that place forever. It will never end. Mm. And then finally, the third I wanted to read was 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Kevin, could you read that for us, please?
And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world.
And then if you read on, it says, it's verse 1, I think, that we have an advocate with God the Father on the basis of what he's done for us on the cross. He's there as that perfect mediator for us. If anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Mm. But all of that is to say, as we give all the glory to the Lord Jesus, through Christ, there's still a role for us to follow that pattern and to intercede in prayer. And when we see the church wayward, when we see sin abounding, when we see God having to discipline his church, as that's the times we're living in, well, what does that call on us to do? Well, that calls on us to follow this pattern and to seek to walk faithfully and righteously with God and to pray. To appeal in Jesus' name that God might turn us back from that, turn back the evil, turn back the sin, and revive his church. And we have to follow that pattern of the righteous man, the righteous woman, who's going to intercede. Now this is really what intercession is about. And you can think of that verse in 1 Timothy that we know. You know, first of all, I ask that prayers, supplications, intercessions be made for all kinds of men. So we look at the state of the country running headlong and further into sin. For all kinds of men and for the rulers, we are to pray and intercede that God would not judge us and destroy us as perhaps we deserve, but have mercy. But then, of course, and this is where you see it most clearly, James chapter 5. There's a verse here that we often quote in regards to prayer, but I wonder if sometimes we miss the context that it's about dealing with sin in the church and amongst God's people. But if you look at James chapter 5, let's say from verse 15 onwards, it says, "And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." So we often do, you know, take great encouragement in that verse, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But forget, the real context there is about seeing people turned back from sin. Whether that's a Christian or even someone who's dead in their sins. That's really an encouragement and a promise. They're saying, look, if we wrestle with God faithfully, fervently, that's how to bring somebody back to God. But a wrestling prayer for that, that's what intercession is, following the pattern of that righteous man Elijah. So we've got the great confidence and security. We come through Jesus as the perfect righteous man. But there's this role for us to play. To see sinners saved, we're to intercede. Pray that God would not deal with them in wrath, turn them, restore a soul from death. So again, I want us to, not just this week, but all this year, for this to be burning in our hearts. This is, we're going to wrestle with God and pray for the sinners we know and love, that God would save them. Are we willing to wrestle like that? And just one final thought before we pray. I came across a really great quote by Martin Luther about this whole topic. And he said, what we need to do is, we're not trying to overcome God's resistance. We're laying hold of God's willingness. We're not trying to sort of twist God's arm into something he doesn't want to overcome his resistance. What we're doing is, we're laying hold of his willingness. His promise is what he's given to us. So I hope that's a challenge, but also an encouragement for the sisters. And perhaps as we pray tonight, of course, pray for all the different things that Lord may bring to your mind. But let's also really pray for, well, let's intercede. Let's intercede for a rather lost church at the moment, for lost souls, for a lost country. Let's intercede. Let me pray for us. Our righteous and holy judge, great Lord and Father of all, we thank you for this remarkable pattern we see down through the centuries. That when your people have been at their worst, and when they have most grievously sinned against you, you always provided, Lord, a righteous man to pray, to invoke your covenant, to cry out for your grace. And that, Lord, you were pleased to answer such prayers. And we thank you most of all that this is all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you, Lord, because he is our only hope, that he is alive in the glories of heaven, that each one of us are here tonight because he's interceded for us, because he's prayed for us and brought us to you. And for the ongoing sin, Lord, with which we still struggle, that he is our hope, that he's there as our mediator, our saviour forever. So we thank you, Lord, for our Saviour, for your gracious gift. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to learn from him. Please teach us how to be intercessors. Teach us how to be righteous men and women. And please, Lord, give us the strength to pray for those who have gone astray. And we do pray, Lord, for perhaps former members of this church or members of our family who would have once professed faith but have turned away. And Lord, how being faithless to your covenant would provoke, Lord, your righteous judgment. But Lord, we thank you for this, the mercy that were promised in that passage in James that we can hope for, Lord, and ask you for and seek you for. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would turn them back, bring them back to yourself, that you'd have great mercy on them, Lord. For you are a gracious, faithful, covenant-keeping God forever and ever. So please, Lord, do help us, Lord, as we pray together tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.